The first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And the Holy Gospel from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. Praise and glory to God. We're going from 31 to 33, and then from verse 44. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." And then 44. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." This is the gospel of Christ. Rongapai tēnei ati karaiti.
and the nature of the kingdom of God, and therefore what our role. Oh, that sounds a lot louder now. Thank you, Hazel. And so there are five really short, pithy parables here that Jesus offers. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a merchant who finds a pearls. So the idea of the kingdom of God, like a pearl, and it's like a net. Those readings weren't read, but they were part of the lectionary. So what I want to briefly do is just reflect on each of these five parables and then make some connections to today. So the first is just thinking about the idea of the mustard seed. So take that metaphor and think quickly, or think in your head, what images and what ideas are conjured up by that metaphor of a mustard seed? Small, tiny. Potential. Hot. Yeah. Spicy. A mustard seed is barely visible. You know, it is this incredibly insignificant small thing. There are a variety of mustard plants, and in the Middle East, there are a large number of them. And the fastest growing of them was the black mustard plant, which was planted in fields. And it would grow to about 2.7 metres tall from this very, very small seed, and yet growing to, therefore, 2.7 metres, which is a pretty significant shrub, would provide habitat for a whole lot of birds and other species who would come and live in it. But its lifespan was about 85 to 90 days, and then it would die. And it was an annual or a biennial, for those who are gardeners. We'll have a conversation later about this. Or Mark, you can go and ask somebody about what that means. We won't get too complicated. And so you might want to think about that as a metaphor for the way in which the kingdom works. Something that grows quickly, that emerges, appears, and then disappears. But while it's present, the idea here of a habitat for others to come and find life and flourishing in it. The second metaphor here is yeast. And so following Bruce Candy's, I thought I'd bring with you a prop. This is a sourdough from home, a sourdough starter, which actually has been sitting around for a while and I don't think it's actually really doing as well as it should as a starter. It does smell a bit kind of alcoholic, which means that there is still some yeast in it. And this has been sitting on our bench for the last week, with the lid off it. Anyone understand why the lid is off it? What's it trying to do? Breathe. What else is it trying to capture? It's trying to capture yeast spores. So often in our contemporary world, when we think of yeast, we think of that thing that we go to the supermarket and we buy that little pack of active yeast, which is just a commercialised version of what we find. Well, we don't find it, which is spread around us, which is this active ingredient called yeast, yeast spores, which are just floating around us. And again, you might want to think that as a metaphor of the kingdom here, something that is present but not visible to us, something that is just floating around in the ether and yet we can't control it or manage it because it's present in ways we don't understand. And yet maybe the metaphor is we have to perhaps be open for that yeast to land on us in certain ways. If anybody has a sourdough starter, we might need the starter because, like I said, this has been sitting around there for a couple of weeks now, but it's not really doing its thing. The problem is that you have sourdough starters, and if you don't feed them every day and look after them and you go away, then it comes back and it's just not really doing its thing anymore. Third metaphor here is treasure, or taonga, we would use the phrase here in New Zealand. And I had to ask my daughter here for the prop. My oldest daughter, Natalie, who's not here this morning, when I preach, I think my children decide, being teenagers, that they won't turn up. Which we did go to a football game and got home a soccer game last night, and so they have an excuse. My youngest daughter is a treasure hunter, and always has been a treasure hunter, from being very, very young. Growing up in near a national park, every time we went walking anywhere, she would find something and load it into her pockets My wife and I have walked out of, you know, tramping trips, 5-day tramping trips, with an extra like 2 or 3 kilograms in the back of our pack of rocks that are a treasure. And we're like, could we leave the treasure? No, we can't leave the treasure. So the treasure comes with us and gets walked out. And so I said to him last night, I said, Natalie, could I have a treasure that I can show as a prop? And she looked at me and she said, oh, which of my treasures? And I said, just one. Just pick one that's particularly special to you. And she looked at me and she said, just one. But they're all treasures. How do I distinguish what is particularly special to me? And I was poignantly struck by that. And so in the end, she went and she picked up her jar. There's only one jar, but actually there's multiple jars. My other daughter Julia made a big sort of technology, made a cabinet for her to put treasures in, but that cabinet was full of previous treasures. So we're now onto jars and a whole lot of things. So thinking about this idea of treasures, what do we do with treasures? We preserve them. What else do we do with treasures? We adore them. We show them off. We look after them. We conserve them. We put them in things, and then my daughter, she said, but I will get it back. I mean, that was adamant. So no one's allowed to come and nick off with her treasures. We guard them, yeah. So all those images there, think about this idea of the kingdom. Why do we treasure it? Because they're valuable to us. They're kept special and sacred. You might also want to think about the nature of a treasure. They're not mass-produced. They're not a commodity. We don't tend to go down to sort of, a shop and buy sort of a plastic mass-produced item and go, wow, that's a real treasure to me. Unless we're kind of into sort of the kitsch thing, and some people do that. You know, they buy those mass-produced erasers or something, or pencil sharpeners, or you go travelling and you come home with a sticker which was, I was in London, or I love New York or something, and that kind of becomes a treasure, but often it's sort of almost a kind of a piece of kitsch. It's sort of a tacky, this is kind of what I came back. I came back from New York with a T-shirt. But if we lost it, it probably wouldn't be the end of the world, because there's actually other things that we probably gathered which are actually more significant to us. Think about the activity of that person who found the treasure and what that might mean as a metaphor. The act of searching for a treasure, the scanning and looking out for it. Sometimes down on the beach, I still encounter people who are walking along with their metal detectors searching for treasures along the beach. I walk along and just pick up plastic and then put it in the rubbish bin. But this whole idea also, the idea of being prepared to invest everything to secure that treasure. And that leads on to the fourth metaphor here, which is the metaphor of pearls. How does that metaphor work as the idea of the kingdom? How do pearls get formed? Irritation. Start very small. Take a long period of time. Commercially grown pearls, somewhere between 6 months and 3 years. Pearls of real value, which they find occasionally, long periods of time. Hidden. We can't see what's taking place. They're hidden away in a shell, but something is being formed that later will be discovered that is truly beautiful and very valuable. The person who finds that pearl in this parable, how do they know that it's a pearl of good value?
The size, the luster.
The size, the luster. It's their job. In comparison to other pearls. So therefore, there's somebody who knows pearls. They've spent their life searching for pearls, evaluating pearls, analysing pearls. How do we recognise the kingdom? How do we know the kingdom when we encounter it like a pearl? I want to suggest here that one way to think about this might be the writings of Paul to the church of Philippi. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about, the Greek there is take account, those who are accountants in the room, take account of these things. How do we know that that pearl is of the kingdom? Because it's truthful, because it's honouring and it's acknowledging of the mana of others, because it has a purity and integrity, and because there is something of the characteristic of that which is worth being commended and communicated to others. A final metaphor here. Thanks, Ian. I've got an image here. Not that one. Next one. That's an image of me. It's a recent one. I've just been overseas. I've done this a lot in airports recently. I was away for a month in the United States, and I had three really, really stimulating but very full-on weeks with people in sort of intense situations. And at the end of it, I went to visit a friend in Montana. First time I'd been to Montana, who's a Lutheran pastor. And after doing some stuff with him there, he said, let's go into the Rockies with members of my family and we'll go backpacking, or as they call it, and we'll go fishing. I haven't fished for a long time, and so they taught me. They said, we'll teach you how to fly fish. Has anyone fly fish here? There's a few of you, yeah. I spent half an hour throwing and then, well, about probably 2 minutes flying, going like that, and then the rest of the time sort of unravelling some knots. And then I'd do a few more of them and then spend another 10 minutes unravelling sort of what's known as bird's nests. And eventually I just said, hey, someone had a spinning rod, which I'm much more familiar with, and I said, hey, can I have a go with the spinning rod? And there was a fish that was jumping, and I saw it, and so I sting. And then I pulled in the biggest fish I've ever bought, which was a cutthroat trout with a big thing underneath. And I was very excited about this. And it got me thinking about, therefore, the imagery here of the fish and of netting. Well, the idea of the kingdom is a net. Because fishing here, when we think of fishing, probably most of us think of this individual activity where we throw a cast. In the case of fly fishing, highly, highly skillful, which is I see the fish there and I land my lure right where it can see it, but where it can't see me. And I've not yet developed that skill. In my case, I just throw a spinning, and I just get it in the vicinity and it's okay. But the imagery here of the net is very different, because the imagery here of the net is something broad and wide, and there are multiple people involved in dragging a net in. It's not an individual sport. And again, down at the beach every now and then, I will see groups of people, and you'll see there'll be five or six of them who are dragging a net in, because it's not an individual activity. It takes a lot of effort to drag that net in. The other interesting thing as they pull that net onto shore is the diversity of things that come up on that net. There are sharks, and there are bits of seaweed, and there are sort of pieces of plastic rubbish, and there's some fish. And you can see them then working their way through and discerning in that net what is worthwhile keeping and what of that will be thrown back. And that was part of the lectionary this morning, which we didn't actually read, but this idea that actually, and we talked about this the other day, that at the end of time, the angels will do that discerning about what's coming in that net. So those five metaphors, and the question here I have is, how might these metaphors reshape our conception of the kingdom, but also then our participation in the work of the kingdom? And I want to suggest here that these are helpful metaphors because they push back against two contemporary tendencies within the way in which we think about the kingdom and think about the nature of the church in our participation in the kingdom in our current age. The first I want to suggest is a current tendency to see the church as some sort of business corporation. In another context, I've written an article talking about ministry by marketing management models and metrics, and the way in which in the church we've become obsessed by talking about ourselves as though we are some sort of marketing campaign. So marketing, there's a big emphasis on PR and on branding ourselves and on taglines. In this sort of way of viewing ourselves as the church, there's a big emphasis on leadership, but there's less emphasis on the pastoral skills of learning to listen or of the biblical theological knowledge which is significant to hold us together as people. And instead, what tends to get emphasised within churches like this is management theories and models of change. You might want to think of recent episodes within the church where this has taken place, and these sort of churches have then gone through sort of kind of an expose about the way in which people have tended to be treated within these sort of environments. Probably more concerning about this approach to sort of thinking about the church and about the kingdom is that mission or discipleship tends to become seen as a model. And so the idea here that we can mass produce something here which is able to be duplicated and replicated over and over and over again. And so actually the second image here is an image from, these are from a set of books that are doing the rounds in the New Zealand church at the moment, about how we grow kingdom, how we grow the kingdom, and how we participate in growing the kingdom. And I find, personally, I find these images a little bit disturbing. They're not cows, they're sheep. And so the imagery here is sort of, it's an industrial mechanical imagery, it's a metaphor. And there's a bunch of sheep that are turning up at a factory, and then they're going through some sort of process. And then in the range of images, which are drawn from front covers of books, and some of them may come out looking like sheep, but now sort of slightly modified sheep, genetically modified sheep. And others of them, they come out looking like the factory owner. And I sit there and I scratch my head. The first time I saw it, I thought that actually it was a joke. I thought, oh, this is somebody who's sort of pointing out some of the sort of the oddities about the ways in which we conceive of the nature of the kingdom now. And then I opened the book and realised, no, this was how they thought the kingdom operated. And someone might push back to me and say, yeah, but Andrew, the point is here that these are metaphors that are functioning for today. So Jesus uses these metaphors in the past because that connected with his audience. These are a set of metaphors that connect with a present-day audience. And so therefore, it's important just to recognise the metaphor at work here. And I want to ask a question here, which is, if we were to use that metaphor for conceiving of the kingdom, how does that shape our understanding of the kingdom? Imagine Jesus giving a parable. The kingdom of God is like a factory. Sheep come into this kingdom, and there they learn the techniques for spreading the kingdom to others, and they go through that factory and they come out looking the same, having mastered the techniques so that they can help spread the kingdom to others. For me, that seems somewhat antithetical to the very parables that we have just heard. The word, yeah, nah, kind of springs to mind. It seems to run counter to the very logic, the very description of the nature of the kingdom that is held so eloquently in those organic metaphors from the first century. And I want to suggest that actually this metaphor can only emerge in our current context where our imaginations are shaped by late modern capitalism, where we think that the kingdom is something that can be trapped and controlled and actually is under our work. This is what we do. We spread the kingdom. We simply need to learn a predetermined strategy and technique, and if we implement that silver bullet, then we will come about and we will bring success and we will bring about the kingdom. We should be deeply, deeply skeptical about those claims. If we are listening to those claims and we have lost sight on the nature of God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom is not controllable. It's present in ways that we don't understand, just like yeast. It's floating around amongst us. I want to suggest that, therefore, what's the important thing for us, some important attributes if we're going to participate in the kingdom. What are some take-homes here? First of all, the nature of the kingdom, to reiterate. The kingdom appears small and insignificant. We might want to look to sort of elaborate, high-profile, big things that we're doing or that are taking place and say, wow, that's the kingdom. But I want to suggest, actually, these parables tell us the kingdom are the small, insignificant things that take place in our lives and in the lives of the community and in the lives of the body of Christ that sometimes we don't even see. The second thing about the nature of the kingdom is hidden. It's a mystery beyond our control. The Spirit, therefore, is at work in our lives and in our communities in ways that we don't always see or understand. But it's God's kingdom and it's God's work. The third thing about the kingdom is it's broad and diverse. There are many aspects of this kingdom. We don't all end up coming out looking like sheep who are duplicated or replicated and doing the same things. When I look around, I think, oh my goodness, what a diverse body of Christ here. Across multiple areas or sectors of society who are expressing our participation in that kingdom in a multitude of ways. That's the nature of the kingdom. And the fourth aspect there of the nature of the kingdom is that the kingdom therefore develops slowly and almost imperceptibly within that pearl. And the nature of the kingdom means it can appear and disappear like a mustard plant. I think we sometimes think, and I sometimes hear this language, that we are going to bring about the kingdom and then we are going to usher it in once and for all and that's it, we're done because we have transformed our societies. Well, Jesus seems to suggest otherwise and history would seem to suggest otherwise as well. The kingdom blooms, the kingdom retreats. There are times of growth and there are times of famine. Our role, therefore, some take-homes. Key point, we cannot manufacture the kingdom. We are not factory owners. And we are absolutely not called to be sheep going through a factory process. Nor are we meant to learn techniques to spread the kingdom. I want to suggest our fundamental role is an ability to recognize the kingdom. To be like the pearl discoverer. To be like the person who discovers treasure. We have to have our eyes open to see what is good and true and honourable and commendable and say, ah, that's the kingdom. I commend this to you. This is the kingdom. Keeping our eyes open for pearls. I want to suggest the second thing for us, therefore, is the faithfulness in the small. It's not the radical actions that we do. It's the micro actions of our daily lives which are significant. Our daily lives of prayer for others. Our small words of encouragement. Our listening ears. Our speaking out against truth and injustice. It's the micro actions of our lives that, to use Mark's analogy from a couple of weeks ago, those are the actions that sow seeds. Or in terms of today's imagery, those are the daily actions that knead the yeast into the bread, which is a daily activity of our daily bread. Those are the micro actions in which the kingdom, therefore, is seen and percolates through our lives and into our societies. And therefore, a final reflection here on our role. Our role is to safeguard and preserve and to pass on the treasure of the kingdom. The idea here of treasures. At the heart of the Anglican tradition is a tonga, or a treasure. It's called the Eucharist. It's a tradition that the church has done for thousands of years, where we gather and we say, in this tradition, in this action, there is a treasure here. And the treasure here is the seed of the Word of God, the person of Christ, who is planted in the ground. And from that seed, much life comes. A few months ago, it might have been last year, Mark talked about the idea of the word tradition and how that often is used negatively. We talk about tradition as something to cast off. And Mark noted here, for those who remember, about this passage from 1 Corinthians 11, which is referring here to the Eucharist. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, what I traditioned on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is my new, is the blood of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" As we gather in a minute to practice this tradition, what we are doing is preserving and conserving a treasure. And the reason we do that treasure is because in holding on to that treasure then reshapes us. That treasure then reshapes us to be people whose lives have yeast in them, that we might need that through our societies. They give us new eyes to see the presence of the kingdom. It transforms us to be people who will together drag nets in with other fishermen. May that be true for us today, but also in our lives as we continue to be God's people, empowered by his Spirit, which is doing the work of the kingdom, which we have the privilege of participating in. Amen.
Some great images there.